We're on a series about ancient paths, that traditions, the habits of believers for 2 millennia, 2,000 years, that enable Christians to stay close and intimate in their relationship with Jesus and with their Heavenly Father and with the Holy Spirit, and give space in our lives for the Holy Spirit to change us and to transform us. We've been talking about you can grow. And last week we talked about simplicity. And this week we're going to be talking about God's Word. How God's Word is one of those spiritual disciplines that transforms us and changes us. We're going to talk about how that happens. Now purity, let me start off with this idea. Purity is something we all value, right? Because I don't know about you, but if you've watched the adverts on your TV, a lot of them use that as the hook to get you to buy something. You know, your mineral water or your bath salts or whatever it is. The purity is lauded as something really good, isn't it? Advertisers know we like purity. They love that sort of thing. So we like our veg organic and we like our spring water natural. The same principle applies for God. He loves purity too. Not because he's just annoyed at everybody or angry at everybody. He loves purity because he likes us to become the people we were meant to be. The human beings, unpolluted, untarnished, undamaged, that he intended us to be in the first place. That's why he loves purity. And he wants us, there you go. He values purity as much as the advertisers do, if not more. He wants us to grow spiritually. He wants us to start getting rid of the stuff that is stopping us being who he made us to be. So purity is really important to God too. Purity has a lot to do, which you may not have thought about, it has a lot to do with being single-minded. Purity has a lot to do with single-minded. Someone who is single-minded makes their life about one thing, not many things. They have a singleness of purpose. They have a focus that gives consistency to their choices and their behavior. And you can be single-minded about all sorts of things. And some people are famous for being single-minded. For example, I think it's coming up, there's a celebrity version coming up, but if I mention Lord Sugar to you, what's he single-minded about? Yeah, basically. He's single-minded about making as much profit. It's profit, isn't it? Profit, profit, profit. Make the money. And some people are single-minded. If I was to say to you, Napoleon, what was that? Battle, yeah. Conquest, power, something like that, isn't it? He was very single-minded about that. If I was to say to you, Imelda Marcos, yeah, you knew that one. Grief, that was fast. That was really good. Yeah, shoes. So God wants us to be single-minded, not for selfish reasons, not for our own benefit. But actually, well, it is for our benefit. The spin-off is our own growth. But actually for the sake of being truly human again, for the sake of restoring God's creation to what it needs to be, you and me. Human again. I don't know if you remember, there was a film called City Slickers that I love. Billy Crystal plays this confused, dissatisfied city dweller with, you know, a mortgage and a family and a job that he doesn't like and all this sort of stuff. And he decides he's going to go off on one of these experience weeks. So he heads off into the wilds to do a cattle drive, one of these experience things. And on it, he meets a wizened old cowboy who's doing the cattle drive. It's played by Jack Palance, who really does it well. He's this sort of leathery old guy. And he shows them the ropes. And one day, they're riding along. And he says to Billy Crystal, he says, "Would you like to know the secret of life?" And he says, "It's this," and he holds up one finger. And Billy Crystal, being a comedy, says, "The secret of life is your finger?" He says, "No, it's one thing. The secret of life is pursuing," he says, "one thing." And that resonates with this character that Billy Crystal plays, because his life isn't about any one thing. It's not very pure or focused. It's muddied and mixed. He wants security, but at the same time he wants excitement and adventure. He wants his family, but at the same time he also wants to focus all his time on his career. He's about so many things that conflict with each other. His life ends up being about nothing. Because he can't decide what to do, and he's pulled and pushed backwards and forwards. And Palin says, so what's your one... No, he asked Palance, what's your one thing? He asked this wizened old fellow, well, so what's your one thing? And Palance just looks back to him and says, you have to find that out for yourself. You have to find that out. What's your one thing? What are you going to be focused on? What are you going to be purely focused on? Not double-minded, not mixed. What are you going to be single-minded about? Many of us find purity elusive in our lives. For this reason, we are not single-minded. We are double-minded. It's why we find purity so hard. A bit like Billy Crystal, we want different contradictory things in our lives. And the Bible says it's a really bad thing. It's a really bad thing. This is what it says about being double-minded, about going in all sorts of different contradictory directions at the same time. Here's what it says. Like a wave on the sea blown and tossed by the wind. It says, you are then double-minded and unstable in all you do. Being so diffuse and wanting all these different things is not good. James 1 verse 8. We want intimacy, but we want to be free. We want to be generous, but we also want things for ourselves and we want to covet. We want to serve other people, but we also want to serve ourselves and look after number one. It's actually scary how easy it is to end up living two or three different lives in the same time span. And we can do that as we pursue different things at different points in the same life. I remember reading one point about a lady called Betty Rowe. She was age 64. She was a foster mother, once hailed as a mother to hundreds of kids. She fostered hundreds of kids in her life. And she was sentenced at Norwich Crown Court for cruelty. Stephen Spence, who was the prosecutor, said, Betty Rowe had portrayed herself as a God-fearing, respectable figure, but behind closed doors she was deliberately cruel. She wanted respect, to be loved by people. But she also wanted something else. Double-minded in the extreme. My own experience is not unfamiliar. In my previous church, there was a chap there who was a member of our church. Lovely guy, man in his 50s, he taught me how to play the drums. He encouraged me how to play a musical instrument. And I'm always grateful that I can now play a musical instrument because of this guy. He was always at church, he was always playing in the worship band. Prayed out loud and prayed well when the globe landed on him. And all the while he was abusing the foster daughter in his care. Duplicity, double-mindedness can be a very dangerous thing in our lives when we pursue different things that do not fit together. Our capacity to want very different things and conflicting, to want good and to want evil in our lives can be quite staggering how double-minded we can get. All of us. And this is what Jesus recommends. This is what he says. He says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness and all the other stuff. I'll look after that. He once said to a lady called Martha, he said, Martha, you're distracted by a great many things. Only one thing's needed right now, Martha. You're with me. Focus on that. Be single-minded. Most of us know what it's like to be a wave thrown around by the wind. We live almost like that. I do. You know what? I get pushed backwards and forwards, conflicting desires that do not fit each other. We long to be servants, but we long for the sofa. It's a miserable life, isn't it, sitting on a fence? You know why sitting on a fence is uncomfortable? Because sitting on a fence is uncomfortable. Go one side or the other, but don't sit on it, because it's the worst place to be, and it's the most uncomfortable place to be, and it's the most unproductive place to be. But we find ourselves sitting on the fence between different things, conflicting things. Pursue one thing, that wizened old cowboy says, and Jesus says the same thing. Purity is about one thing. So what's the answer? To save me from double-mindedness and a double-minded life, we must be transformed. And that's what these ancient paths tell us to do. One of the ways we do that is we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. You are transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is what Romans says. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. That changes this double-minded nature that we have. Then you'll know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect His will really is. You'll know that what He wants for you is good and pleasing and perfect. An indispensable discipline that will make it possible to have your mind reformed, to be single of focus, is by immersing it in Scripture. It's one of the ways that our mind is rewired and reformed. Psalm 119, verse 11. I have hidden your word in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. Because it transforms us. It changes the way we think and it changes our choices. So how can reading the Bible help purify my heart and renew my mind? How can it do that? And this ancient habit is something that has helped many people do that over the years. Paul uses a metaphor. He talks about the bride of Christ and that he gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean. There you go. Washed by baptism and God's word. God's word has this sort of washing effect on my mind. He did this to present her to himself, the church, did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she'll be holy and without fault. God's word has that role in our lives. That's what it does. What does he mean? Well, what happens when something gets washed? As simple as that. Paul's always a bit technical, isn't he? But what happens when something gets washed? The impurities are lifted away. And what do you see once the dirt is removed? You see the beautiful pattern beyond. You see the beauty underneath. That's what God's word is designed to do for us. And when we come to God at first, our minds and hearts are like dirty clothes, really, cluttered with grotty attitudes and thoughts. I know in any 24-hour days, my life, my mind is a bit like dirty laundry. It really is. I struggle with my thoughts sometimes. Yours too. I mean, the car in front of you is driven by someone in their latter years and driven very slowly. What goes through your mind? Oh, what goes through your mind? The person at the till is rather large and unkempt. What's going through your mind? Discover a wonderful truth in your quiet time, a brilliant insight, and you think, I must share that at home group. Why? What's going through your mind? It looked good. Holy and clever. Isn't it amazing that our thoughts can even mess up our most pure intentions and can get in the way of that sort of stuff? The Desert Fathers, and they were a group of sort of ascetics, they went out into the desert to seek God and to separate themselves from the temptations and the distractions of the world. The Desert Fathers in the first few centuries of the Christian faith had a word for these sort of thoughts that pop in and go, oh no. Do you know what they call them? They call them this. Let me see if I'm going to get it up. Here we go. They call them logismoi. Logismoi. False thoughts. Desires that lead us into sin. A way of thinking that leads us into sin. like that quiet time illustration, seems that these logismoi even can corrupt the good things that I do. Because I think, oh, that'll make me look good. It's quite frightening to see the state of our own mind sometimes. But imagine having a mind cleansed from all that sort of stuff. The stuff that blocks all your best intentions. Imagine if God's word could start to change that. Imagine the first time you saw anybody, the first time you saw them, you prayed for them. Imagine that being your default. Wow. Not all the other thoughts about assumptions and about them. Ooh, they look a bit dodgy. Ooh. What if the first thing you thought was, I will pray for this person? Imagine, husbands, that the next time you see an attractive woman, your first thought is to see her as a daughter of the Heavenly Father, and maybe if they're a Christian, your sister in Christ. Imagine if you saw an attractive woman and that was your first thought. And it's not always, is it? That's what it's like to have your mind washed by the word of God, immersed in God's word. That's what it does to your mind. That's what it's like to have the word of Christ, says Paul, dwell in you richly. That's what happens. And you know what? Doing your quiet time isn't just a good habit that good Christians do. It's to change us. It's to change us. D.L. Moody once said this. He said, the Bible wasn't given to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives. And that includes my thoughts. Remember we talked about the word morph? To change, to transform. It teaches us how to morph, to be transformed into people from whom goodness naturally flows. The fruit of the Spirit naturally flows. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control. They just come out because the word of God has done its work. To be people who are not just racking up good works to impress others, but people whose goodness flows out of an inner life that is concerned with one thing, the glory of God and the kingdom of God. His righteousness, not mine. So how do you practice this washing by the word? John Ortberg's book, if you want to get it, is a great chapter on this. So John Ortberg's book, The Life You Always Wanted, is a great book. It's all about some of these spiritual disciplines. Have a look at that, but let me summarize what he says about some of these. Here you go. Here's what you need to do. First thing you do, if you want to get God's word into you, not just information into you, you need to ask God to meet you as you do it. Next time you pick up the Bible, ask God to speak to you each time you pick it up. The message of the Bible is not just that help is coming, but that it is already arrived. The Holy Spirit has been poured out. So ask the Spirit of God to be with you and to meet you before you even read the first word. Before you begin, ask Jesus to wash you. Ask him to leave his mark on your heart and your mind. Ask him. Make it your prayer before you pick up the word. In the Old Testament, the Jewish people had a very practical picture of this. He asked them to write the words of the law on their doorposts and to bind it on their wrists and to bind it onto their foreheads. And you've seen the pictures of Orthodox Jews with phylacteries, these little boxes strapped to their heads. And inside are the words of Deuteronomy, the words of the law of God. And they literally strapped the word of God to themselves to remind themselves every day of God's word. And at the end of the day, I suspect if you wore a little phylactery, guess what you'd have on your forehead? You'd have a little square on your forehead to remind you, God's word, in my mind. So before you begin, ask God to mark your heart and your mind. Ask him. Don't just read, ask him first. Second thing, read with a repentant spirit. Read with your heart surrendered and with your hands open. Don't hold back. Be honest with him. Resolve that you're not going to hold on to stuff. Or that you're struggling because you're holding on to stuff. And be honest about it. That you'll be obedient to what he says. It's really important that you need to realize you're not just reading to gain information. You're reading for transformation. The only reason to read is to read so that God uses his word, which is active and sharper than a double-edged sword, that it works in your life. It does stuff to our lives. So read it with a repentant spirit. Say, God, I'm opening this Bible because I want to change. And I'm going to struggle, but here I am. My hands are open. Meditate on a brief passage. Meditate on a brief passage. To understand the flow of the plot of the Bible, you have to read widely, don't you? You have to read the whole Bible and get a picture of where the big story is and the big themes. But to read for transformation, to read so that God's word can start transforming your life, you need to focus down on one small bit of it. You need to use a microscope when you're reading for transformation, not a telescope. Okay? So immerse yourself in a short passage. Focus on individual words that stand out. Ask yourself, what words are springing out to me? What is God drawing my attention to? What is impacting me? What's affecting me out of this? If you're reading a story, you know what? Sometimes it's great to place yourself in it. Imagine that's you. And walk through the story as that character. If you were there, what would you do? How would you respond? And success when you're reading for transformation is not how many pages you get through. That's not success in transformation. Your goal is to not get through the Bible. Your goal is to get the Bible through you. So focus on a very small passage and focus. Every word. And listen to God to see what's coming out. What's it saying to you? Important aside here. Some churches give the impression that the only way spiritual transformation happens is knowing your Bible. The more you know, the more mature you are. I've said it a million times. That doesn't make maturity. You are not a mature Christian because you know a lot of stuff. You're a mature Christian because you love like Jesus. That makes you a mature Christian. Not how much you know, how well you love. How well you love. I heard a wonderful challenge to this misconception. One young man said to a church leader, "Now, I understand it. The one reason people devote so much time to preaching and teaching is to understand the Bible better, right?" And the reply was, "Right. And the reason people understand the Bible better is..." And nobody answered the question. They didn't know the answer. Why do we understand the Bible better? We understand it for transformation, not for information. Here's a challenge to us all. Take a person whose knowledge of the Bible is, say, 10 times better than a non-churchgoer. Here's a big challenge. Take a Christian whose knowledge of the Bible is 10 times better than someone who's out on the street and doesn't follow God. Here's the question. Is that Christian's life 10 times better than that non-believer's life? That's a challenge, isn't it? Because technically it should be. But if we just think about information, our lives should be different and better. Our lives should be more loving and bearing the hallmark of God. Knowledge about the Bible is good, but knowledge alone does not change you. The transforming work of God does. And his word, when we focus on it, can. But not for information, for transformation. I met plenty of people who know the Bible better than I do, but I also know them sometimes to be more cutting, more keen for an argument, and very enthusiastic to demonstrate their infinite knowledge. That tells me they've got information, but they haven't got transformation. And that's not the way we're supposed to use God's word. You've met them too. People who know about the Bible, but remain unchanged by it. James 1 says this. Remember, it's a message to obey, not just to listen to. If you don't obey, you're only fooling yourself. For if you just listen and don't obey, it's like looking at your face in a mirror, but doing nothing to improve your appearance. But if you keep looking, and this is the transformation, this is the focusing down on one small part. If you keep looking steadily into God's perfect law, the law that sets you free, and if you do what it says, and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. Success is not how many pages you've read this week. Your goal is not to get through the Bible. The goal is to get the Bible through you. Psalm 1 verse 2 says that the people who make doing what God wants their number one thing. It says, day and night they think about his law. They're like trees planted in a riverbank, bearing fruit each season without fail. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. In other words, fruitful life comes from constantly taking in God's word. Fruitful life. From planting your roots in the stream of God's word. Have you ever noticed you can't meditate fast? Because transformation, reading God's word for transformation, is about meditating on the word. Have you ever noticed you can't meditate fast? I'll meditate now. Done. That's not really meditating. Meditation implies taking the time. It's a slowing down process. Like the tree extracting moisture from the ground to produce fruit, it takes time. So choose a single piece of scripture, a single thought. Live with it for the day. Live with it for the day. So here's the next one. Take that thought with you through the day. Not a one-off 5 minutes in the morning, but actually take it and live with it all day. For example, be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46 verse 10. That's your passage for the day. Take that home. I'm going to give you the challenge. Take that one home. Psalm 46 verse 10. Be still and know with that I am God. Live with that for a day and see what happens. You'll find yourself no longer feeling the need to chatter incessantly. Be still. Know that I am God. Less compulsion maybe to defend yourself when somebody says something you don't like. Be still. Know that I am God. Less urgency to get your own way on everything. Be still and know that I am God. More motivation to listen to God before jumping in. Be still and know that I am God. Maybe more sensitive to his voice. So the idea with using God's word for transformation is you do this. You take that thought and you live with it for the day. And you let it change everything about your day. And as you live with a verse like this, wonderful things happen. It starts to affect your life and your thoughts. Let me close. Someone once asked G.K. Chesterton, if you were marooned on a desert island, which book would you like to have with you? I wonder what you think he'd answer to that one. G.K. Chesterton, who's a great Christian writer. Now you think, and everybody else thought, he's going to say the Bible. Do you know what he said? He said, Thomas's Practical Guide to Shipbuilding. If you're stuck on a desert island, that's sort of what you're going to need. Now, there's a practical man. If you're trapped on a desert island, you want a book that will show you how to be saved. Don't you? You want a book that shows you how to be saved. The truth is, we're all trapped. We're trapped by patterns and thoughts that affect our behavior every single day. We talked about that in the Transformed season last October. Go back to it and read it again. We're all trapped by those thoughts and patterns of thought and attitudes that affect our choices every single day. Eugene Peterson calls it an island. We're trapped by an island. It's all about me. So over the years, Christians have been very, very practical, and they've chosen a book that will help them off that island. And this is it. This is the one that gets them off the island. And as they meditate on it, as they read it for transformation, it has changed them. And it's saved them from their little life on their little island. And that's what God wants to do with all of us. This is such an important Christian path that has been taken by so many. Such an important discipline. I know you don't like the word discipline. I don't like the word discipline. But it is this habit that changes our lives if we do it in the way that we talked about today. Not for information, for transformation. Meditate on God's word. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we pray you rescue us from our islands. I pray you'd renew in us your image. I pray you'd transform us into the people that we were always meant to be. You had this picture of me when you created me. And I know I'm not that. To my great shame, forgive me. But you've given me some help. You've given me your word and you've given me your Holy Spirit. And that even could change the way my mind is wired. It can transform me into someone who responds as your child, unpolluted by this world. I want that for my life. I want that so that it blesses the people around me and changes their lives, because I know I'm going to be more loving and patient and generous and wise if I live like that. So would you change me? Would you help me not just to get through your word? Would your word get through me? And would it change me, I pray? I pray it for everybody in this room. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We need to close. If you want to follow this up in your life groups, there's a series of Bible notes in the life group box, which is out there, and it's called Vital. There's three. They're all called Vital, and each one deals with four different Christian spirit disciplines, and one of those is meditation on God's word. So feel free to do that. I've got another copy at home if you run out or two people want to use it at the same time. But follow it up and talk about it and how you can do it. Maybe even practice it. Practice it in your life group. Have a go. Take some moment and say, what did that say to you? And it will be different for each of you, because God's word is active and his spirit is talking to each of you personally about your life. And it would be an amazing thing to do. So have fun with that and use that ancient discipline to transform. We're going to close with a song. Purify my heart. Lord, help me stop being getting pulled in 10 different directions by conflicting desires and passions. Let me be about the one thing that matters, the one thing that stands at the end of the day, you and your kingdom.